Take your Bibles with me, please, and open them to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. There are three or four things about the blood of Jesus Christ that make it not only unique, but powerful, that give it the place of priority in our hearts that it has in the heart and the mind and program of God. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll begin reading at verse 6, and I want to read a relatively lengthy passage. Let the Bible speak for itself. Every time we find the word blood in this passage, you might want to note it, circle it, or if you mark in your Bible, note it someplace so that you can go back later today or this week and reflect more deeply upon these things. I grew up in a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented regularly, faithfully. At 10 years of age, my family was excommunicated from a denomination that had ceased to believe what we're going to talk about this morning. They were embarrassed with the biblical concept of the virgin birth. They said that's not possible. When the Bible spoke about the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave and his physical return according to the promises of Scripture, they wanted to shove those verses under the pew. They were embarrassed by that truth. The Bible talked about Jesus. They wanted to redefine who Jesus is and create a caricature of Jesus. Because a group of adult teachers in the Sunday school, many of them leaders in the church, many of them founding fathers of that local church, because they wouldn't cease and desist teaching what I'm going to share this morning, they were excommunicated. So I know that when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, the way I'm going to talk about it this morning, and the way we've talked about it here for 40 years, there can be a price to be paid. That's okay. Let's hear what God says about the blood. In the New Testament, the word blood is used 99 times. 99 times. Not always is it referring to the blood of Jesus Christ. There are other kinds of blood that are mentioned. But this morning, our focus when we talk about the blood, we're talking about that blood that was shed by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago outside the city walls of Jerusalem. That's the blood we're talking about. Now, as we pick up our reading in Hebrews chapter 9, by the way, the word blood occurs more in Hebrews than any other New Testament book. But as we pick up our reading, the author is contrasting the temple and the sacrifices performed by the priests and Levites there with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now notice, verse 6, Hebrews 9, 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part of the tabernacle, the temple, into the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It, that is the tabernacle, the priests and the sacrifices offered there, this whole system was symbolic for the present time, back when it was functioning, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service, even the high priest himself, perfect in regard to the conscience. It concerned itself only with foods and drinks and various washes and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer is sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies that unclean, whether person or object, for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Verse 23, referring to Moses installing the first covenant, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, that would be the earthly tabernacle, the human priests, and therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, the blood of bulls and goats, animal sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He would then have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look with me, please, chapter 10. Let your eye flow all the way down to verse 11. Every priest, every human priest, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Verse 18. Now where there is remission, where sins have been forgiven and carried away, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. Father in heaven, our minds are buried under the cascade of truth from these verses. This is not a simple passage. It is profound, eye-popping, mind-blowing. Help us to get a glimpse of what this human hand is writing as it is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And help us to believe this morning and to understand how this relates to us, that we might leave encouraged and our confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ might be deepened, and our experience of all that his blood purchased for us might be expanded. To that end, we wait before you in Jesus' name. Amen. If we this morning are going to appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ, there are at least six things that we need to understand about it. We do not have time for six this morning. Let me consider several with you. First of all, note the character of the blood of Jesus. The character. Now, I know a lot about blood. I've had a blood clot in both legs, which put me in the hospital. I've had major surgery, which required stitches. And while the doctor was very careful to keep the blood out of the field whilst as he was surgically removing tissue from my body, he was very anxious to get that blood back in once he'd sutured up. Why? Because my life physically is dependent upon my blood. I happen to be one of the chosen few. My body processes iron with great efficiency. So much so that I have to go regularly and have a pint of blood taken from me. And you know what they do with that pint of blood? They trash it. Now, it's the best blood that I can produce. But they won't let you have it. And it's full of iron. Boy, some of you anemic people, if you could get a hold of a pint of my blood, it would perk you up pretty good. You'd be on Mars Hill for 10, 12 days. High iron. Every cell in my body, all billions of them, must be accessed by blood. Not an option. If something happens and the flow of blood stops short of that single cell, that cell will die. The Old Testament said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And way back there, 1,500 years before Pasteur and all the modern medical science, God said that if you want to understand human life and get to the heart of human life, understand something about the blood. As a matter of fact, blood is so important to your life as a human that it becomes the most complex of many of the systems within your body. Now, when the Bible talks about blood, the blood of Jesus, it wants us, first of all, to understand that his blood is human blood. That's the point. Did you see it there? Verse 12, we read, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. You and I need to understand that when we talk about Jesus' blood, we are talking about the blood of a human, not just a regular human, but a unique human. One who was sinless. We're talking about God coming into our world and becoming a man. And so fusing his deity with that humanity that he was one person, two distinct natures, but one person, and he became fully man. That's what you read about in Hebrews earlier, in the earlier chapters. It says, because you and I partake of flesh and blood, we are creatures of humanity, he likewise himself partook of the same. He came into our world and became a human. So that the blood that coursed through the veins of Jesus of Nazareth was human blood. It wasn't divine blood. It was human blood. It was blood just like your blood and my blood. The thing that makes it distinctive is that it's blood in a body that houses and temples God the Creator. And secondly, it's unique in that he never sinned. His blood represents his life. And at the human level, he is totally dependent upon the blood. Totally dependent upon the blood. And when he went to the cross at Calvary and he died, it was human blood that was spilled. It was human blood that soaked the cross and the ground at the foot of Calvary. I was fascinated by the lead article in TV Guide. It talks about the passion of the Christ. I read the article, that vivid portrayal of the brutal suffering of Jesus at the cross. I have not yet seen the film. Don't need to. But everyone who went to see it came away stunned by the blood, by the hostility, by the cruelty, by the suffering that that cross experience brought to Jesus of Nazareth. It's human blood. It's blood that's unique because of the person who was living in the body that was nourished by that blood. That person is none other than God, the Son. Put it this way, God as God cannot die. It is impossible for God as God to die. But God as man can experience death as hideous and odious as that may be. And he did. And his blood shed is the sign and substance and symbol of his life given. You need to understand that. We're going to talk about the blood. The blood we're talking about this morning is not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not the blood of a neat human who's done his best and failed. It's the deliberate, voluntary, vicarious, that means in the place of, death of God himself in human flesh for all other humans who are not perfect. That leads us to the second thing you need to understand about the blood of Christ. If you're going to understand the blood of Christ, you've got to understand something about the Old Testament sacrificial system. Someone said that there's a red cord that runs all the way through the Bible. And every place you cut the Bible, it's going to bleed. And that's true. The Bible is a bloody book. It began all the way back during the Garden of Eden when God provided skin clothing for Adam and Eve to hide their nakedness and to make it possible for them to be able to come into his presence with some sense of peace. They didn't kill the animals and make those garments. God killed the animals and gave them the covering. Even before Moses set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, coming down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments and the laws of God's economy for the children of Israel in one hand and the plans for the tabernacle and temple in the other, bringing those two down and fusing them together because they are part of one covenant. And if you don't understand that, never take the Ten Commandments and separate them from the tabernacle and the sacrifices. If you do, you will pervert Scripture. The two were married. The one shows you why you should be uncomfortable facing a holy God who is your creator. It tells you specifically things that you have done that you should not have done. It tells you specifically things that you ought to have done that you haven't done. You're guilty. I'm guilty. We're sinners. That's half. The other half immediately given is a system by which I, the guilty sinner, can have peace with this God whom I've offended through sacrifice. That's what it's about. You remember back when the nation of Israel were slaves in Egypt? You remember that? Remember Moses? And there were 9 great plagues, and God said this 10th one's going to be a killer diller. I'm going to move to the land of Egypt, and every household, in every household, from Pharaoh to the poorest slave, even out in the stalls and the barns, When I move through Egypt tonight, I'm going to take in death the firstborn. Man and beast. Now here's what you do, Moses. You tell the people to take a lamb, kill the lamb, catch the blood in a basin, take hyssop, and put the blood of that animal on the top post and the two side posts of the door. And if I see the blood, I will pass over that house. If I see the blood, I will pass over. Passover. And that's what that yearly feast is all about. The Jews still celebrate it. Goes back to that event when God visited Egypt and took in death the firstborn in every house where the blood was not on the doorpost. Now you need to understand that. You see, listen. The blood isn't for you. The blood is for God. I remember hearing an evangelist once say, I don't care what you think about the blood. It's what God thinks about the blood that really matters. That's what gives the whole sacrificial system its importance. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that Jesus Christ didn't go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats. He went into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. And what did that mean? That meant all who were under that blood, all who are behind the door inside the house where his blood had been smeared are safe. See, the blood isn't to impress you, and the blood isn't to impress the devil. The blood is the sign that a life has been given in exchange for the guilt of the sinner. The wages of sin is death. You're a sinner, you're going to die. Death means separation from God. Either you're going to die or somebody's going to die in your place. And for that person to die in your place, they've got to be guiltless before God. Otherwise, their death just serves to satisfy their own penalty. You've got to understand the system of sacrifice in the Scriptures if you're going to understand the importance and priority of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, very quickly, you need to understand what that blood means in relationship to God's promises. It tells us in here, it tells us that God has offered a new contract, a covenant, and this contract is not based upon the blood of bulls and goats that was animal blood that was picturing or teaching a truth or a reality, but those sacrifices and that blood could not make the worshipers, could not make even the priest who offered the blood make him righteous before God. Couldn't do it. So God has offered a new contract, having to do with the blood offering of Jesus Christ. And since he has died, then the benefits of that contract or that will automatically go to people in the family who don't deserve it. Amazing. Amazing. So the blood of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that his death makes active all the benefits of the promises of God that are outlined and specifically stated in this new covenant. I get the benefits of the covenant not because I'm good, not because I'm kind, not because I do good works, not because God has favorites, none of that. I inherit the full blessings of the new covenant because of the death of Jesus. His blood seals his death and secures for me all the blessings of the will. I enter into those blessings not on my merits, but on his merit. I am forgiven of my sins not because I do good, think good, be good or better, but based upon his matchless righteousness. That all is imputed to my account, so that because he died, his blood forgives me of my sins, and I receive his life and all the benefits of that new covenant. Now, one last thing, and then we got to stop. It's because of where the blood is offered. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus, in his blood at the cross, did not take his blood into that physical temple over there on Mount Moriah, but rather he presented himself in heaven. The temple was an earthly stage designed to mirror and mimic the realities of the heavenly abode of God. And Jesus did not take his blood over here to this physical temple on Mount Moriah. As a matter of fact, when he died, the veil of that temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, that separated the abode where only the high priest could go once a year and never without blood, it split that veil in half, God in heaven signifying that that whole symbol is now obsolete. And that those blessings and favors of relationship with God, forgiveness with God, that whole system had been teaching are now actually fulfilled in heaven itself. Don't misunderstand. The Bible nowhere says that in heaven there's a vial of blood. And the Bible does not say that we are vampires, that we are to drink the physical blood of Jesus or any symbol of the physical blood. The blood is not for drinking. The blood is the symbol and the substance of the life of God the Son, sacrificed as a substitute to pay your penalty and my penalty for all of our sins. And it's efficacious. It works not on some limited little human scale, but it works in the very counsels and presence of Almighty God. Wow! So I am at peace with God, not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm a preacher. I am at peace with God. I am forgiven. I have access into God's presence. God holds my sin against me no longer and cannot hold my sins against me because Jesus paid it all. So what can wash away my sin? That's exactly right. But can the blood of Jesus Christ wash away all of your sins? Yes. And you don't ever have to repeat his sacrifice. Once for all, he died. Once for all, he appeared in the presence of his Father, and his Father said, "Well done." And on the basis of your blood shed, I will grant full forgiveness forever to whoever in the human race will accept it. That's incredible. The blood of Jesus Christ means that I am not saved. I do not have peace with God. I am not forgiven based upon my works or words, my prayers, my penance. The blood of Jesus Christ says, it is finished. It's done. All you have to do is receive it. And that's what that last verse was about, we read. Therefore, brothers and sisters, those of you who have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, come on into the very Holy of Holies, not some earthly tabernacle down here, but in heaven itself. You have access directly to the heart and lap of Almighty God. You're fully forgiven. You're forever cleansed. Nothing can separate you from Him. Why? Because of the blood. Who shed it? Where it was shed? How it is connected to the sacrificial system? How it fulfills the requirements of the new covenant? The effect of its cleansing. Incredible. Just absolutely incredible. Now, my friend, all this is of no avail if you don't take advantage of it. You must receive. You must ask God Himself to forgive your sins. You must ask Jesus Christ into your heart, your life. You must claim personally by faith His forgiveness and appropriate His death in your behalf. That's your part. You don't do that, you will die and spend eternity apart from God in hell. Not because He wasn't willing to forgive you, and not because He hadn't already paid the price of your sin so that you would be forgiven, but because you refuse His grace, because you refuse His love, because you refuse His salvation. But if you will open your heart this morning to Jesus Christ, you can walk out that door back there knowing that you are fully, eternally forgiven, that you are fully vested with all of the grace and forgiveness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can walk out those doors knowing that whenever this life ends, you'll be absent of the body and present with the Lord. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ means. Heavenly Father, I pray that these things will sink down deep into our hearts, that the light will come on, that we'll see that the blood of Jesus is a God-to-God thing, that it's something that you, God the Father, and you, God the Son, and you, God the Holy Spirit, worked out and planned before time began. And our sin that separates us from you has now been satisfied. The penalty for our sin has been paid fully, completely, paid with the precious blood, the precious life of Jesus, who was willing to die in my place. And your blood does indeed wash away my sins, cleanses me, makes me righteous, makes me acceptable to you. All of your wrath and judgment that I deserve has now been satisfied in the death of someone else who dies in my place. And I receive all the benefits of His righteousness and His life, His forgiveness, His purity forever. My friend, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, if you can remember a time when you did that, when you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve your judgment. But I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for me. I ask you to come into my heart, my life, and be my Lord, my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you've never prayed that prayer, I challenge you. I beg you, pray it now. Pray it now. Sincerely, humbly, honestly. Now, Father, help us to live as people of the new covenant. Help us to live in devotion and love to you for all that you've done. Thank you that the old system is past and the new system is in place. Thank you that nothing the devil can do, my neighbor can do, nothing. Can defeat the power and the forgiveness and cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Thank you. May we celebrate it, and may we never be embarrassed to confess it. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all of God's blood-washed saints said, Amen. God bless.